Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Aloha, Hope Chapel. Jim and I are so glad to be back. We spent the past couple of weeks in Hawaii, and you have been asking us, how was it? How was it? It was awesome. In fact, Eli, are you still here? If you want to know how to treat a woman, ask Jim. We've been married over 30 years, and it was wonderful. I love my husband. He's a good man, so take some tips from him. If this is your first time here at Hope Chapel, I want to welcome you. There's a tear-off piece in our bulletin. If you could just take a look, fill it out, and then tear it off and take it to the welcome table out the two back doors. Ed will be there to greet you, give you a gift, and just let you know about some of the ministries here at Hope Chapel. Well, we have got a special week coming up. Starting today, we're going to be collecting brown bags, all the items that they're going to be using to make over 400 bags that they're going to be passing out at the pier, plus all of the, I think, 200 toiletry bags that they're putting together, so that's happening. If you would like to participate with that, come next Saturday morning at 8:30, they're going to be putting them together, and they need help with actually stuffing people's cars with those bags if you're going to go out to the pier. Friday night starts Good Friday at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a special service. Yours truly, my husband, and five other staff members are going to be talking about the seven last sayings of God. So it's going to be interesting. You never know what you're going to hear. And then Sunday, we have a long day. Our church is doing the worship at the pier for the sunrise service at 6 a.m. Yeah. And then we're going to end that, come back here, have a continental breakfast at 8 o'clock, and then service at 9 and service at 10:45. So all Easter long, we have something happening, and we want to make sure that you invite your friends. It's going to be a very special day. Could I have the ushers come forward, please? As they come forward, we just want to give back to God. He has blessed us so much. It's just unreal how much his favor has poured down on us. And we know that he tells us to give the 10%. But even more than that, the money that comes in here at Hope Chapel goes from these doors. They go out and across the world to minister to so many different people. Your money is well spent, Hope Chapel. So, Father, we just thank you for the offering today. We ask that you would bless it, multiply it, and use it for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours.
Friends, let's go and put our hands together. Shall we do that and just thank the Lord? Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to encourage you. What a delight it is and an honor always to bring the Word of God before you. So I have my Bible in hand, and as we power up the lights and grab your bulletin and writing instrument, because I know you're going to want to take notes in preparation for life groups this week, let's go ahead as well. I'm not going to share a joke. If you miss our burgers and bingo and bonkers, that's the jokes, you missed it. I'm telling you, we want to thank Nathan Hanning, our family life director. What a great event went on, and thank you. Many of you participated and had some jokes. I needed some good material, so I'm grateful for that. And it was a lot of fun. Ainsley and I sat closer to the front, so as we look back, didn't we not, honey, and saw the intensity on people's faces to see if their number was going to be called. You get into that. So there you go. There you go. But what a thrill. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, and you're going to see on the back of your bulletin that this is the title of our message, Lessons, Life Lessons from a Donkey Ride. I'm going to John chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you raise your hand. We'll make sure we pass a Bible to you and that you can see it and journey with us in the scriptures today. So we're going to take a little mini break from our Sunday series, which is God Loves People. And we're going to look at the events of what we would describe the greatest week for Christians, especially naturally for our world. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. People are going to cry out, Hosanna. We're going to see that event unfold and take place. There are some things to see and learn from when we talk about comparisons. I like comparisons. Life's full of comparisons. If you're into technology, your smartphone last year is now better off with a new one. How's that? There's always going to be comparisons, and we're going to see some comparisons today from the event called Palm Sunday when Jesus rides in. So, Father, thank you. Once again, we won't get an opportunity to see anything unless you lead us into understanding the Word of God. Lord, help us with that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we take a look here at Palm Sunday or the aspects of this, it's interesting to note because John's gospel is writing this particular event, this Sunday, leading to, naturally, Good Friday, which would be when Jesus suffers and dies on the cross, and then a week from today is Easter, Resurrection Day. So this last week is recorded highly in the four Gospels. John's Gospel, here in chapter 12, this is the beginning of the recording of the last week of Jesus' life. It's all about the last week. So you can imagine John's Gospel uses pretty much almost one half of the book to describe one week. In the Scriptures, when we look at this event, this triumphal entry we call traditionally Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry is listed in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Therefore, when God wants to say something and it's important to him, that's why we're taking a look at it, it's important for us to remember this event in history and what transpires. The other gospel writers, when we look at the life of Jesus, that's important because they too focus on the last week of Jesus highly, highly. In other words, if we were to look at Matthew, Matthew writes 2/5 of his gospel is about the last week. Mark, he's writing 3/5 of his gospel is about the last week. And then Luke writes 1/3 of his gospel is about the last week. So when we are in to this Palm Sunday marks the last week. So it's important for us to mark those occasions with significant services that we have this week. We're glad that you're here. When we look at the gospel writers about the life of Jesus, as you know, Jesus lived 33 and a half years. He lived 33 and a half years. If you combine all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, out of those four Gospels, only 4 chapters are given to Jesus' first 30 years. Only four chapters record his first 30 years. The other chapters of those four gospel books, 85 chapters, deal with the next 3.5 years of his ministry. And then we have 29 chapters again this last week, the redemption going on. So what is God the Father wanting us to know? What the importance of that? Man, where your salvation lies and what Jesus is doing to fulfill Old Testament scripture. Bound. It's unique. It's amazing. So few of us cover the same event, and we're looking at one of those that are really significant and important. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on this occasion. Let's take a look here for a moment. I'm going to read chapter 12, verse 12 through verse 19. Then I have a couple of photos I want to show you on the screen. It says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Let's take a look here for a moment. I want to show you some things, because I'm excited. As you know, Ainsley and I are encouraging you to journey with us to Israel this year, October the 23rd to November 1st. So I wanted to highlight a couple of things. Look at that adorable couple. I just wanted, anytime I can promote my wife and get along right next to her, I'm all for that. But we are on the Mount of Olives. The Kidron Valley is swooping on down right on into the Golden Gates. This is the eastern side of Jerusalem, the walled city. And there's another opening, it's called the Lion's Gate. Those two eastern gates, those openings into the city, are on this side. You can see right here, this is a portion of the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. So the Temple Mount is right here. This is the place Jesus historically would be entering in. Now, a little bit about what's happening here, even historically moving on through. We have here on the Mount of Olives, this is where Jesus gives what we call the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is there found in Matthew 24, 25. Remember where the disciples said, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? And what will really show these things to be? And he's speaking that from that destination. It's Mount of Olives that Jesus is going to ascend after his resurrection. He cruises this planet after his resurrection for 40 days. 40 days. It wasn't just one big event and poof, I'm out of here. He was walking and talking and breaking through locked doors, right? Hello. And so with that, he takes off from the Mount of Olives. He says, listen, those angels said he's going to return in like manner. I always like to be on the Mount of Olives. And so Mount Scopus is another way of describing that. It's amazing to be there. As you can tell, it's just down this hill here that we have the Olive Garden. Or you can imagine there are plenty of olive trees in the time of Jesus. So he went to the garden where he was praying before he was arrested. We're going to be taking you all into this area. There's a lot going on. These boxes here, these are graves that are happening. And there, this graveyard that proceeds through the Kidron Valley has been going on for 3,000 years. They say there's 150,000 graves there. We're going to show you Absalom, which was King David's son, is one of those older tombs that are mentioned right there in the kid. You can't see it, but it's beyond the slope of trees. So as we take a look here, a little bit of what's happening in this city, why is this walled up? Well, Saladin, in the year 807, he came, conquered Jerusalem, walled up that golden gate. They had this tradition going around the Jews that the Messiah would come through that door. Guess what? It was really too late. Jesus had come through. He's going to come again, though. You know that. So the Crusaders in 1102 conquered Jerusalem, opened up the wall again. Then you had Suleiman the Magnificent, the Ottoman Empire, came back in 1187, reconquered Jerusalem, said, we're going to barge this baby shut. There you have it. Those are the bricks that are there. And they moved the cemetery up further because, as they know, Jews don't want to become unclean, ceremonially unclean, by touching graves. So they're going to make sure that if Jesus is a Jew by chance, he wouldn't want to trample through those graves getting through. So it's kind of a barrier. It's an amazing thing. We're going to take you from this slope on down, and we're going to have our own little Palm Sunday march, triumphal entry. Can't wait for you to enjoy that with us. But I wanted you to see the perspective. That's where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. As we read the scripture about that, what we call the triumphal entry. Let's take a look now as we begin. We're going to have the lights in the center on. But as we look, some things we want to do by reason of comparison. And that is, number one, Jesus is more reliable than religion. If you look here in verse 12 again, I'm back at John 12. Now let's look at verse 12. And it says so clearly here, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. Now there's one saying, Hosanna, which means save us or save now. It is a prayer. It's not a praise. They're not saying, oh, hallelujah. They're saying, Lord, save us. And another phrase that they're yelling, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So a couple of things that are worth noting. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. This is the 10th day of Nisan. That Nisan, not the car, but Nisan, the calendar of the Jewish calendar. The 10th day is when this feast day would take place. This was an amazing day because in the 14th day of Nisan, that the families would come in, and after they select a lamb, they would sacrifice that lamb on the 14th day of Passover. That's when Jesus is going to hang on the cross. So you see here something that's unfolding, that Jesus is his first time coming into Jerusalem here and to present himself to the nation of Israel, to the world, I am that lamb. On the 10th day of Nisan, families would select their lamb. On the 14th day of Nisan, they would sacrifice that lamb in preparation for Passover. Now, why Passover? Well, that for the Israel. Lights, that was what God required. You remember on Passover, that was the beginning of their new calendar year. That was to commemorate God delivering them from bondage in Egypt through the 10 plagues. And as they went out, called the Passover, God's going to pass over them. That death angel will not come near them because they've applied the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. An amazing event in history. It's the beginning of their calendar year. It's the beginning of their nation. Off they go. And so you see a couple of things going on. I bring up point one because Jesus is more appealing than religion. There are three religious festivals that are always being required of the Israelites to come back into Jerusalem. They would go through the same rituals, the same sacraments, the same ceremonies. Everything was the same. In other words, they're ready for a change. Jesus is bringing something different to that nation, and they knew that because there was something they're feeling must be more than endless rituals. I don't know if you've ever been there where it's like, okay, I feel comfortable going through the same rituals because I kind of know it. I can kind of nod off and kind of numb myself. But man, you experience God. It's powerful. There's something about that. And this whole city was ready for it. Now you can imagine here, because even the religious leaders that Jesus would constantly be in contentions with, because they'd come after Jesus. Here's one time when Jesus is ministering out in the countryside. They go after him. It's listed in chapter 15 of Matthew 2. They ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands before they eat? And then Jesus said, well, let me ask you this. Why do you make your disciples break the tradition of God's laws by maintaining some form of little ritualistic elements? It's an amazing thing, the dialogue. And you know, as Jesus was speaking in Matthew 23 and Matthew 24, he's talking about, woe, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. So you can imagine this nation, Israel, this city, Jerusalem, they're wanting something more. And Jesus offers it to them. Jesus offers it to them. And he really offers himself to you and me. If you've never transcended beyond just formality of church attendance, you really haven't plugged into God yet. And he's ready for us. I love that. But he's that breath of fresh air, and they're looking for it. Let's take a look just for a moment here, because Passover, what size of a crowd would we have? One source said that every Passover during the times of Jesus, that there would be literally 256,000 lambs sacrificed during that Passover season. That's a lot of sacrifices. And the requirement was at least 10 members of the family per lamb. So we could say the requirement for the tradition of Passover easily in Jerusalem when Jesus went through, 2.7 million people. That's a lot of people there who heard in verse 12 that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and they're looking for him. Why? Because they got word that he resurrected this dude Lazarus from the grave. And we want to see him. We want to hear about him. You can see here, they're there because they heard. And he's coming on in. And they're taking branches and they're laying it on out there. Nobody has impacted our nation and our world like Jesus. It's incredible. Some of those leaders of our world, for example, like Napoleon Bonaparte, said this about Jesus. He says, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ was no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires, but Jesus Christ founded this empire upon love. And to this day, millions would die for him. It's an amazing thing how people who are looking for something, Jesus really is that. So when we see here, you see how even the Pharisees are just so sharp. In verse 19 of John 12, verse 19 says, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, what did they say? You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So it was an event taking place. Jesus is coming in. He's announcing basically, I am the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. And it was inspiring for those looking for something besides the rituals they were exposed to. Let's take a look at point number two. Scripture is more reliable than opinion. When we take a look at that, why is Scripture so important? Oh, man, once you get into the Bible and you love this book, it is incredible how accurate it is. Because everybody has an opinion about Jesus. You just ask them. If they've never really sat and wanted to research Scripture or even how the impact of Jesus on our planet, everybody has an opinion. I've got a lot of opinions just kind of list just in John's Gospel. Here's some of the opinions about Jesus from John's Gospel. In chapter 7, someone said he's a prophet. In chapter 9, it says this man is not from God. Others in that chapter says this man is a sinner. All opinions, right? Then there's a chapter again. It says that he is a prophet. Chapter 10 says he has a demon and he's crazy. Another one said, this could not be Christ because he's from Galilee. So opinions are out there. Maybe you've got an opinion about Jesus, but Scripture is more reliable than opinion. That's important for us when we look at this. So there are three times in the phrases there that the people were even divided because of Jesus. So the opinion, like, who do you think he is? What is he about? What are we doing? Probably the most accurate of opinions in John's gospel is the one that says, I think he's a prophet. Because that's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Moses is saying to the nation of Israel, listen, I'm going, but I want to tell you something. God's going to send another prophet like me to you, him you should hear. And in that setting, he says, don't go after witchcraft and sorcery and reading of the stars. It's right there in Deuteronomy 18. Don't do it. Don't do it. You go after the prophet that's going to be coming, and he's referring to Jesus. So when we see here, it's important. So the people start to shout in verse 13, Hosanna, Hosanna, that plea, Lord, save us from our rituals, save us from this mundane experience. We need something more. And they cite Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is he. In John's writing, he writes a portion of that. It's worth noting because it's an amazing segment of that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So, goes on, fear not, daughter of Zion. And he's citing that because it comes along, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey, the foal of a coat. When we deal with something like this, that's Zechariah. In Zechariah, The area of chapter 9, verse 9, is the prophecy of Jesus coming in on a donkey. Now, why a donkey? Can you imagine? In traditional standards, when a king, a triumphal ruler, enters in procession, they always rode on a donkey, which meant there's peace that's been established. When a king comes in on that same procession, on a horse, it means we're about ready to do battle. We've got to take care of business. So Jesus' first entrance into the Golden Gate is on a donkey to establish peace between you and God. You know Jesus is coming again, though. And when he comes, we have Revelation 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11. He's coming, but he's going to be riding on a horse. And that verse says, he comes to judge and to make war. So friends, this really is the time, the season of our world that people need to be saved. He's coming again. We call it the second coming. But when he does, he's going to set things right. He's going to set things right, and it's going to be important for us. So how about the accuracy of Scripture here? Let's just lay something out. I think it's worth noting. One of the endearing segments that I enjoy is found in Luke chapter 19. Can you find your Bible and let's go to the left. Find Luke's right next to John, Luke 19. Take a look at Luke 19, verse 41. In Luke 19, verse 41, we have where he is drawing near. You'll see in verse 38, the people are shouting, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Pharisees are telling him, quiet that crowd. Nope, I'm telling you, if they don't shout, the rocks are going to cry out. You know that old scenario going on there. And then look at verse 41, because he's now going to predict the destruction of Jerusalem. This is the section right here. In verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Now look at verse 41. As he drew near, he's on the Mount of Olives. He gathers on a donkey. He's making his way down. People are shouting, and he stops, and he's now weeping. Somewhere in that procession, he stops, and he's crying over Jerusalem. That's important for you to know. Somewhere when we take you down the triumphal entry path, somewhere Jesus pauses, and he's weeping for Jerusalem. Why? Verse 42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wow, pretty dynamic. What does he mean, the day of your visitation? They did not see and remember the prophecy of this very day, the 10th day of Nisan, where God would come in. It's amazing to note, because in that, he's citing the element of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Daniel says, I'm going to give you the day your Messiah comes into Jerusalem. He sends it right there. Let me read it to you in the New Century Version, because it's Daniel 9, 25. It says, basically, as the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, remember he's fasting and looking for answers about his countrymen? And so, learn and understand, the scripture says, these things the angel says to Daniel. A command will come to rebuild Jerusalem. The time from this command until the Messiah comes, or the anointed leader, will be 49 years and 434 years. Now, did the math on that. It's a total of 483 years, because Daniel, in our New King, renders it basically 70 times 7, or 490 years. Follow with me just a little bit, because we have very clear, verifiable evidence when the command went to rebuild Jerusalem. You remember, Jerusalem in Israel is decimated because the Babylonians. You go through 1st and 2nd Kings, and those kings are a washout, and God says, listen, try to do something right here. Sends prophet after prophet after prophet. Destruction's going to come. They get this great land, but they decide they don't need God anymore, and the Babylonians come in and clean their clock, take so many of them into captivity 70 years, and a decree comes back to rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel starts the clock counting. 483 years. And it's interesting, because Artaxerxes, in our year, March 14th, 445 BC, March 14th, was when the decree went that we start building Jerusalem. So there was a guy, Sir Robert Anderson. He was a leader of Scotland Yard. He was knighted for his research, what you and I are taking a look at, and I'll condense it the best I can. He went about in his book, it's much more elaborate, it's entitled The Coming Prince, and he does some research there, and he takes the element of the Jewish calendar, not our 365 days, but he takes the Jewish calendar, which is 360 days, and he takes the date of the decree, build the temple, so 483 years, and he marks off 173,880 days, 173,880 days from that time, marches right down, guess what, on March 14th, 445 BC, counting down those days, it lands on our calendar, April the 6th, 32 AD, the 10th day of Nisan, right there, that's the date, it lands, boom. And when Jesus says, because you did not know the day of your visitation. You know, you can read the scripture and say, I think it's going to happen. There are certain verifiable signs that come. And Israel missed it. But it's all in God's plan. But I love the accuracy of scripture, and I know you do too. How that you and I can have people that have opinions, but when it comes right down to really looking at the scripture, man, the predictable prophecy of the Word of God, I certainly dig. There is so many other books that say these are holy scripts. These are from God. But none of those other books, and there's about 23 other religious books, this is the only one that has predictive prophecies that come true. Only God. Daniel, when he was asked, how do you interpret dreams? He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So On this date, the triumphal entry, God predicted it, and Israel missed it. So there's accuracy. Scripture reveals Jesus to the pinpoint accuracy when he comes in to reveal, I am the Lamb of God, and I'm going to take away the sins of the world. And on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, he is sacrificed on the cross for you. So it's important that you and I recognize the elements of this. I have a couple of photos I just want to show as well. And I really want to highlight it because I want to just kind of sweeten your appetite to go with Ainsley and me as we journey to Israel. Hello. Pick up a little flyer and see our mini dates. It's going to be great. There's about 21 of us so far that are signed up, and we could fit a few more. Just want to throw that out there. It's going to be great. Love to have you come. What we have here, this is right here, is the Western Wall. It goes beyond that hill, which is city elevation right here. The nation of Israel dug down below the retaining wall. This is the Temple Mount. Above this line here is nothing but a big patio where the Dome of the Rock sits. And so what I selected here are debris, large, huge boulders that when the Romans came down, when Jesus predicted the collapse of Jerusalem, they knocked over the temple. Here are the stones. They fell so hard, this city merchant street, and it's a beautiful street, but it just has huge concaved holes because of the rocks that pummeled down, collapsed. And when Israel archaeologists discovered this, they said, let's leave this right where it's at to prove that the temple was destroyed. This is the only remaining debris of that temple period destruction. These little holes that look like little areas for maybe horses or doorways, this was merchant access. This was pretty much a mall. And this is a famous little arch. It's collapsed, but there's the alcove is called Robinson Bridge. It would come down to the merchants' doors. It's an amazing thing. So on the other side of this hill is what is the most famous and sacred site of the Jews, and that's called the Western or the Wailing Wall. Here it is here. So what I just pointed out over here is way over here on this side, and it cuts across, and here's the Western Wall. I'm standing on a bridge going onto the Temple Mount where only Muslims are able to pray Muslim prayers. The security guards make sure that if there are any Israelites there, they watch their lips to make sure they are not praying. They are not to pray only Arab-speaking prayers or no other prayers. So, but for the Jews, this is the sacred site. And so this is where the men gather. We'll let you go right in there. It's wide open, free to go in and pray. Put your hand there or a little sheet of paper into the rocks. This is where the women, they have their sector right here. And so that's where the women, these are all female ladies. And we're going to take you into the King's Tunnel, goes down below into the streets where Jesus would have walked. It's an amazing journey. We're excited about that. You know in this seven-day war, the six-day war, basically, that Moshe Dayan, the Israeli army, captured the Temple Mount. And Moshe Dayan gave the temple back to the Muslims, to the Arab-speaking nations. There's a lot of, if you ever to Google that, the mistake of giving the Temple Mount back. But when you talk to Dr. Elias Malki, he says, you know, Paul or company, God never wanted to have animal sacrifices going on there. So somehow that little mistake of Moshe Dayan to give back when Israel conquered all of Jerusalem, it's a miracle they did that in 6 days and captured so much of the Golan Heights that particular element of that decision continues to give the Temple Mount is controlled by the Arab nations. So it's a hotbed naturally, but this right here, this is their holiest site. They pray there. Why? Because that is the closest they can get to Mount Moriah, where, naturally, that's where the Holy of Holies is. This is the mountain in that retaining wall that King Herod built up in order for them to build a large structure called a temple. But Mount Moriah is where Abraham offered up Isaac, for God intervened right there, and eventually Solomon built the temple on that site, and so forth. A lot of history. Can't wait to show that to you. Wait till you're there. It will knock your socks off. Some of you have sandals, so you don't worry about it. But we're grateful. Let's get back to our message here a little bit, but thank you. I hope that's helpful to see that. So we're taking a look at not just a storybook. That's the other thing. This is not just some little highlighted story where we let our children color out little green palm leaves. These are areas where Jesus came in ready to give his life for you and me. So as we look here, point number three, following is more important than observation. We have four groups of people that are here because of Jesus coming in. I've listed, if we're back here in John chapter 12, we see, for an example, look at verse 16. His disciples are the first one. In 17 are the witnesses who were there when Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the tomb. Remember when he called out, "Remove the stone, Lazarus, come forth." Boom. Now those witnesses are there. There's a third group in verse 18. It's the people who heard from the witnesses that Jesus did this. And the fourth are the Pharisees. Let's check it out. Verse 16, the disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, out of his tomb, and raised him from the dead, bore witness. They're there. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." When we see here, the element of following is more important than inspection. I don't know where you and I are. I don't know where your journey is with God. Some of us might come to church and we just kind of check it out and see how it is. And there were four groups of people there. I just listed them. They're in there. There's a reason why they're listed there. All of them were there to check out Jesus. Maybe you're one of the four. Let's check out what's going on at Hope Chapel. Let's check out via live stream what's happening there. And so we inspect, we observe, but following where it's at. See, disciple, that word means literally follower, a follower of Jesus. There's something about it when we surrender our life to God. I'm telling you, there'll be a lot of things that'll cause you or me to kind of navigate and a little bit of God and a whole lot of more of this. And sometimes people say, well, now that I've got religion or I got God in my life, I need to now add things. No, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And there's something about that that's very freeing. And so when we take a look here at the importance of that, that all of a sudden we recognize on this day, as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, wouldn't it be great to say, "Lord, not only do I want you to come in and be a part of my life, but I want you to lead me in areas of triumph in every area that I have yet to surrender my life to." When we say Jesus is Savior, that's one thing. But isn't it great when you get a chance to say, "Lord, I want you to be Lord as well, Savior and Lord." What you say goes. I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes with me for a moment. Let's bow our heads as well. And as the Lord leads, would you just say, "Lord, is there anything that I hesitate to surrender to you?" Anything that I need to surrender as we sing this song.
Is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Would you join us? Would you stand to your feet? Let's stand to our feet. Sing this together. Thank you.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling you. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I'm going to invite you, as you close your eyes, with the intention of just preparing our hearts for Easter. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, it is in Jesus. It is in Jesus. It's in Jesus alone. And if you feel like you are distant from him, then come to Jesus. If you're here right now with your eyes closed, say, man, I'm ready to give my life back to God or surrender for the first time, just lift your hand up. Say, that's me, Pastor Paul. You're talking about me. Great. Go ahead. Put it down. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Good. Thank you. Thank you. It's important as we take a look here, just to pray, just a brief moment, but so powerful. Say, Lord, wash me clean. How many, like me, rely on the cleansing power of God's blood to forgive me of my many mistakes on a daily basis? Would you raise your hand just to help those that don't know what it is to surrender their sins to God and don't know what it is to walk in freedom and newness? So you can put your hands down. But for those four hands right now, let's just say this simple prayer together, all of us. Dear Jesus, I surrender my life. I surrender everything. To you, Almighty God, I thank you that you've given your life to me. Today, O Lord, I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Let's thank the Lord for what he's doing through you, through you. Great day. Great day. Well, friends, I'm excited. This is a great week, and I know we're a part of a lot of excellent things for our city, for our families. And if you are in need of further prayer, I want to invite those who are part of our altar prayer to come forward at this time so we know that we're stationed and ready to go. I'm going to dismiss you. Make sure, just because during our break time, I had so many ask, what about this trip to Israel? It's not a trip, it's a journey. And this is our 10-day trip to Israel. So we're going to journey together. Take a look at that. You say, what's it cost? $33.75. That's all. Everything's included. Everything. All food, flights, boarding, everything. It's an amazing, great experience. And so many of you have been to Israel with us before. Like to make sure all of us get a chance to touch that terra firma. Well, I know I need to let you go, so let's have a great experience today. Love you so much. I'm grateful to God for you. Make sure you hug our newlyweds. I shouldn't say that yet, huh? Our newly engaged, how's that? How about engaging those guys? How's that? That'd be great. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and I just speak your blessing and grace. Thank you for demonstrating your love to us, and we had a good in exchange, our expression of love to you by being here today and understanding the great journey of history to show your love. for the world, and especially to those who believe today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. We'll see you out front. Bye-bye.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.